What's up, everybody? Welcome to the Built Different podcast. Our mission: to spark hope, encouragement, and motivation in and through your life today.
When you finish a podcast, our hope is that our community would be inspired to live different, to live freely and boldly because of the love of Jesus.
We'll be your hosts. I'm Zach.
And I'm Brooke. Let's go. Hey, everybody, welcome back. We are so pumped.
So excited.
Today, yes. You have no idea what's about to hit your ears. We got guest Matt Mayer. He was a professional soccer player, ended up having a career-ending ACL injury, and then a crazy, crazy experience after that that changed his life forever. That gives him this powerful, powerful testimony.
It's true.
That literally, for the first time ever in podcast history, brought both Zach and I to tears during the interview.
It's incredible.
No joke, guys. We've been texting each other, Zach and I, and been like, I can't stop talking about this interview that we just had. Like, I almost had dreams about it. It was crazy. Guys, you cannot miss this. But specifically, Matt just shares his powerful testimony, and he's just a gifted communicator. And it's so evident that he loves Jesus just with his magnetic personality.
Yeah.
And what came to mind while he was sharing just his testimony was the verse that's in 2 Corinthians 4:17 that talks about how this light, momentary affliction that we're experiencing here on earth that may not feel light and it may not feel momentary, but it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that's coming. So we may be perplexed, but we're not crushed. That clay jar imagery that's like the Lord is using these dark, deep moments in our life to prepare us for this glory that's coming in his return.
Wow. I think it's so powerful, Brooke. Like you said, to all of our listeners, this is by far probably the best podcast episode we have ever recorded. You guys are in for a treat today. And something I want to touch on that Matt talks about a lot, and it's kind of interwoven throughout his entire testimony, is the idea of like guilt and shame. And a lot of listeners, you know, I think we all have experienced guilt and shame to some extent. And something that he says is that guilt actually can push us toward grace. And then he said, grace that is experienced is what sets men free. And I thought that was just so powerful in itself. I'm going to give a little screenshot of this testimony. Let's just say this: from prison to a pulpit. This man said a line in here that touched me that I've never heard before. He said, I may have been in prison, but there was no prison in me. You guys, Pastor Matt Mayer, he's the teaching pastor at Coastal Christian Ocean City Church in New Jersey. Along with being the founder of Truth Over Trend, he has a testimony that you do not want to miss. My friends, help us welcome our friend, Pastor Matt Mayer. Matt, thank you so much for joining us today.
Zach and Brooke, thank you so much for having me. Honored to be a guest.
This is truly such a blessing. It's a great opportunity for us to, one, connect, but then second, to hear about the amazing testimony that the Lord has truly blessed you with, sir. I mean, you listen to this, some of the stuff for the listeners. You're a former professional soccer player. You currently serve as the teaching pastor at Coastal Christian Ocean City Church in New Jersey, along with being the founder of Truth Over Trend. You're doing amazing things for the advancement of the kingdom of God. But something I know, and something that maybe a lot of our listeners don't know, Pastor Matt, is that life wasn't always sunshine and rainbows for you. I mean, you've experienced, just like a lot of us, some deep and dark valleys to get you to this point. So, sir, kind of how I want us to begin today's episode is for you to kind of take the next couple moments to dive back deep into your story and testimony and help us understand maybe who you once were as compared to who you are now.
Great question. It's a rather thick story that I'll provide some thin context only because the timestamps that we'll stop at don't allow me to get into the emotional depth that that part of my life entails. Nonetheless, I'm passionate about what the Lord has done in my life, and it'll make sense in a second. The preface would be I was born and raised in a strong Christian household. I'm the youngest of four boys, so I was the young brother following in the three older brothers' footsteps, which led to excelling academically and athletically. I was a quick learner, but also playing several years up in sports, whether it was basketball or soccer or baseball. Soccer became the sport that I excelled at not only through grade school, high school, all South Jersey, all state in New Jersey, and then eventually a full scholarship recipient to Temple University in Philadelphia. So that's kind of like the career path to Temple University. But all the while, my mother and father lived out their faith. So it was easy for me to say I was a Christian by name. And there were not really many challenges or tests to that faith that would have actually allowed me to put the rubber of faith to the road, so to speak. Because it's easy to say, oh, I know Jesus. My parents raised me to know the name of Jesus. And often tell people, listen, to wear the name of Christ is to bear the nature of Christ. And to wear the name but not bear the nature is a contradiction by nature. Like, so you can't say, I am a Christian, and then not bear what the nature of Christ shows us in the scriptures. So I was a man, or a young man, so to speak, that said he knew God but didn't show God. Right. And at the time of receiving a full scholarship at Temple University, I kind of allowed the hype of that, the identity of being an athlete, to form who I was. And I guess based on my accolades and my accomplishments that preceded me, that was how much I either valued what I was doing with my life, and it was never enough. So I always wanted more. And you're always looking for the world standard to at least measure your success.
Right.
So that's kind of like the genesis. And it took us through, obviously, 18, 19 years of life rather quickly. But I honestly look back in hindsight, crystal clear clarity, and realize I was so far off from where the Lord wanted me to be. And if you asked me about God, I would have said, oh yeah, to him be the glory. He gave me this gift to play soccer, which is paying my college education. And ultimately, in my fourth year at Temple University, I was drafted as a first round draft pick to play professional soccer. So again, here I am going to the next level in my sport, and people are celebrating it and applauding it. And I'd come back in my community and everybody knew who I was. My other older brother, Anthony, at the time was playing pro soccer. So it was a success for the entire family. But Zach and Brooke, this would be the beginning of the end. Not being a Christian with conviction and conforming more to the world than the standard of the word, I found myself living a reckless life. Mind you, I'm 21 years of age. I am going out and about when the margin in my schedule allowed it. So I'm having a few drinks in bars and, you know, nightclubs, and but I'm performing on the soccer field, right? So I'm still keeping up that standard of success. And here's the saying, you ready for it? And you don't recognize that sin will take you further than you ever wanted to stray. Sin will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And sin will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And unfortunately, the week in question would be March of 2009, March 1st. I tore my ACL, my meniscus, two ligaments in my right knee. Last time I would ever play professional soccer. And that week, it was confirmed by way of an MRI, and kind of going through the motions emotionally, questioning whether or not I would recover from this injury. The surgery was scheduled the following week, March 12th. So there I am in limbo, and it's March 6th, and it's a Friday night, and I get a call from a friend, and he says, let's go out in the city of Philadelphia. I said, yes. March 6th obviously bled into the late hours, early hours of March 7th, and I'm out and about. I had some alcoholic beverages, not thinking about what was happening next, because that's been the main question. Hey, what were you thinking? What were you thinking during those evenings? Well, I wasn't thinking. Got into my vehicle, set out to go to another destination, and unfortunately, now here's the shock value. I never made it to my destination. In fact, that night for me, March 7th, 2009, still echoes in my today. The consequences. I ended up rear-ending another vehicle on the Atlantic City Expressway that unfortunately and recklessly resulted in an at-fault drunk driving fatality of a man named Hort Kapp, 55 years of age, in the middle of the night, and my world completely implodes, and somebody else's family's world explodes.
Right.
So when I say that 24-hour cycle of March 7th turning over to March 8th, the echo and the consequences in that night, they're still in existence in my today. In shame, in guilt, and people labeling me a murder, they point, or you're that drunk driver. I mean, my social media can yield comments like that all this time later. Wow. But today, when it's said of me, it's because I'm speaking the truth and I am proclaiming the gospel.
That's right.
But that's getting ahead of the story here, because I have to go through 10 months of legal consequences. For our listeners, I was charged with first degree aggravated manslaughter. That is a 10 to 30 year prison sentence. And everything that I found valuable in my life, my identity, my possessions, my resume, how impressive it was, all of it came crashing down in an instant. So when Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Like, that's a verse I knew in my mind. But let me tell you something. When you go through tragedy, verses crash into your heart and the implications therein, that I could have had everything in the palm of my hands, but without Christ, you have nothing.
Amen.
And it was rock bottom. Mm. And it's a cliche to say it, unless you've lived it, that I hit rock bottom in this time period, but I finally and fully discovered that Christ was the rock at the bottom.
Amen.
And and Zach and Brooke, during that 10 months, I was legally charged. I had a court date set January 7th, 10 months to the day, 2010, where I would stand before a judge. I obviously understood the consequences. My only desire was to pursue forgiveness, right? Mm. It was within a couple weeks after the incident that I wanted to write this family, who I did not know, a letter, just let them know that I was remorseful. I wasn't making excuses. I recognized my failure. And by God's grace, they received that letter, but there was no response. Mm. And that was kind of like a weight early on removed, right? Because you can only do what you can do.
Right.
And that was all I could do there. I could not control the outcome. I could not control their response to me. I could not control how much time the judge would render down in his decision on January 7th. I couldn't control all those elements. Hmm. And again, our listeners are probably, it's hard for me to really share the depth of that time, knowing that I had a family that was very supportive of me, had a community that upheld me, a local pastor that came alongside of me. So there was a lot of elements that helped me keep moving forward in the midst of such a heavy weight. But let me take you into January 7, 2010, because that day came quick. And I stood before a judge on that day, and I knew that I was leaving on the other side of a day where I walk into the courtroom wearing a suit, and I would leave wearing a jumpsuit. So just to give you like that transformation. And I did not know whether the judge would give me 10 years in state prison, New Jersey, or 5 years. And I got to speak my heart again in person. I looked to this family and I said, I'm sorry. And there's a video of this. And I would love for any listener to ever watch the video, because
it's powerful.
My words won't do it justice.
Yeah.
And I spoke my heart and I asked for forgiveness and I sat down. And then Mr. Horkap's daughter got up and she spoke from her heart about her father's past and his upbringing and how he raised his children. It was beautiful. I needed to hear it. Everybody in the courtroom needed to hear it. And then her brother got up and his name was Noon. And Noon began to throw off that vibe and he was angry and agitated. And I was the object of his pain. So he began to address me and he got to a point where he was taking us through how he heard about his daddy dying. Do you have any idea what it's like? I got a phone call, he said. And then he said, it destroyed my world. And of course, think about that. My decision destroyed this young man's world. And then he paused. And then there was like this lapse of time, awkward as it was, a composure came over him. He looked at me and he said, but I forgive you, my brother. And he came walking over to me right there in the courtroom. And the bailiff looked at the judge and the judge actually went like this, I can stand. And him and I right there in the courtroom embraced each other and we hugged. And I whimpered in his ear and I said, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. But I'll tell you what, with that human exchange, all of that guilt and all of that weight and all of that shame that I brought into that room, it literally evaporated. And I cannot explain how free I felt. Before I spent a single second as an inmate of the state, the Lord granted me grace that I did not deserve. And then it took about several weeks into prison, wearing a prison jumpsuit as a number, inmate 314-525-E, getting back to my faith foundation where all that information, right, is now an intimate knowledge in my heart. And the Lord impressed upon my heart this picture from court. And it was one day everyone will stand before a judge.
Mm.
Because they've, Matthew, they violated my law, man's law, my law. They have consequences.
Mm.
And on that day, the only thing that will provide them atonement or liberty is if they have an advocate.
That's right.
Or a son. If a son enters in and intercepts and interrupts the process, that's the only way that they will be justified.
Wow.
And it was like this amazing experience that the Lord was like, hey, you want to see the gospel in action? You stood before a real judge for a very real crime. You were going to be deserving of the punishment, and yet a son stood up.
That's amazing.
And the son entered
in. Oh my gosh.
And the son interrupted, and he gave you something you did not deserve. And it was Romans
5:8. Are you kidding me right now? Wow. Oh
but
my gosh.
God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we're in our sin, in judgment, Christ, the son, entered in and died for us. And that began to form and shape my incarceration, where I can say honestly, I was in prison, but there was no prison in me. I was physically incarcerated, but guys, I was spiritually liberated. It was like the Apostle Paul being set on fire. And what the Lord did in that place, goodness, I could talk for the rest of my days. And I do. I teach and preach this all the time because I lived it. Like, it's not just something I learned in a book. And I think that's my upbringing. I learned it in a book. It was all mind and intellectual. It was never heart. So that kind of takes us into your guest being an inmate of the state of New Jersey for 55 months. That's 4 years and 7 months behind a wall.
Wow.
Whoa. Matt, oh my gosh, like you, through your testimony, like chills, tears, smiles, like the power behind this story is nothing short of something that's sacred, and just the only thing that made this possible was the Lord. And that's just evidence.
That's
that
right.
Is
Amen.
Evidence of that. Mm-hmm. And just hearing your story, and I know everyone listening to it right now, like, I am moved to like worship when I hear your story because it's like only God can
That's
do
right.
this.
Yeah. That's
only
right.
God can even like your testimony with your experience in court, like the mirroring of the gospel in the midst of that. So then now you can share it the way that you do.
Yes.
Oh my gosh. Like, come on, Lord. Like, you're so awesome. So Matt, thank you for being his faithful servant and sharing that story with us. And I know so many people across the world you've shared this story with, but I want to just thank you specifically for bringing it to our listeners today. And man, I want to dive into this story for like 5 hours. And I know we have like a time limit right now. So I want to back up to just kind of the beginning of the story, and then we'll kind of go into each piece of it.
Yeah.
But at the beginning there, you were speaking about your life in a way that my mom, she talks about missing heaven by 18 inches,
right.
The distance between our heart and our mind, our brain. And I feel like we can relate to that. Like, we can know the things of God. Like, we can know of the Bible. We can memorize the verses. But if it all stays in as head knowledge in our brain, we're missing it. Because
That's
God
right.
desires our heart.
Yes.
He desires our love. He desires like our desires. He wants us
That's
to
right.
desire him.
Yes.
And so I know you've explained those early years of your life as kind of having this divided stance, meaning you have one foot pursuing the desires of God and one foot like satisfying your own fleshly desires.
That's right.
And you say after that having a divided stance is easy to knock over, like you were saying at the beginning of that, that testimony of yours. And I feel like that's so powerful because you're telling us, hey, this is not the right way to be. Like, a fall is coming if you're having this divided stance. So I'd love for you to right now help us to understand, how do we diagnose if we're starting to slowly fade into that divided stance?
Yeah.
And what are we to do about that?
Well, great question. First and foremost, Brooke, you were preaching, by the way, and I was rejoicing in hearing it. So awesomeness. It's rather easy, actually, and I'll say it like this. I'll say it in several different ways so that our listeners can really get this into them, because we all struggle with the most dangerous place to be. What is the most dangerous place to be? Complacency.
That's right.
Yes.
And there is no neutral position for a Christian. Mm. If we're not pursuing Jesus, we are drifting. In our nature. It's inevitable. So that divided stance for me as an athlete, your posture and your foundational stance is everything. Almost in every sport.
That's right.
If you're off balance, it's easier to get knocked over, to get injured. So when I wrote that or said that, that divided stance, even having one foot in the word and one foot in the world, divided stance leads to divided decisions. Yep. Divided decisions lead to divided consequences. And you can keep going in that chain reaction. But not only is there a divided stance, here's what happens. The proverbial fence that we straddle when we're not all in or all out, even.
Yep.
You get numb in that position. The longer you stay on the fence, the number it becomes.
Yeah.
And this is probably one of the telltales. What's the litmus test? Well, I'm no longer convicted over the things that I know are sinful,
right,
or the behaviors that I know are not aligned with the word of God. I'm numb now. So I can listen to that music that, even though there's a little bit of off color tone or a curse word, like, it doesn't bother me anymore. That's when I know I've drifted. That's when I know I'm complacent. When I can watch that Netflix series, right? That's popular, and it's it's, you know, it's just got one inappropriate sexual scene. But as long as I get past that, I love the characters. And it's like, we make all of these justifications. That's when you know that you are straddling the fence. That's when you know you're numb to sin. That's and I never want to be in a position anymore where I'm numb to the things that are displeasing to my God. So, gosh, man, complacency being a dangerous place to be, and the neutral position for the Christian is always drifting, that I want to continually pursue God, right? What does Psalm 63:1 say? Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. In other words, in a desert-like circumstance, does your soul, does even your physical man or woman want more of God? Because you know what you're capable of without pursuing him. But the word early here, early will I seek you, is not just chronology. And I'll kind of pivot here. Chronology is the first fruits of my day I give to the Lord.
Yeah.
Before I can allow the day to swallow me or get the best of me, I've already committed the first fruits of my AM to the Lord. And where did I learn that? In prison. Why? Because at 6 a.m. every day in prison, these lights would shine on in a warehouse setting. Picture a dormitory or military barracks, no dividing walls. Everybody's bunk beds are literally 3 yards away from each other. So it's chaos. It's pandemonium. 6 a.m., the first thing the inmate does, he rolls out of his bed and he makes his way to the bathroom. Well, there's only a few sinks and a few urinals, and you better believe you might be able to wake up from the darkness, but if it's in your heart, that's something you're living with all day long.
Wow.
And I watched fights break out at 6:03 a.m. And I remember going, if I wait for these lights to wake me up and to get in line and let this day where hell beat me up, essentially, then I'm never going to be successful in this place, spiritually speaking. So I decided to get up earlier than hell. And that's what I said. I got up earlier than hell. I'd wake up at 5 a.m. on my knees on a concrete floor. And I would say, Lord, today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And that verse doesn't come with conditions. It does not mean if your day is sunny or if you're in freedom. No, this is the day the Lord has made, and where I've placed you, rejoice in it. And I would commit my day to the Lord. So by 6 a.m. when the light shined on and all hell broke loose, I was already up with the peace of God, pursuing Jesus in his word. And guess what? Before this whole experience as a young man straddling the fence, I knew Psalm 23 by memory.
Yes.
But you know what I knew in prison? I came to know the shepherd of Psalm 23 intimately.
Wow.
I came to know him in such a real way where it was no longer I was just reading a book. I was sitting with the author. And I'll tell you, that's the peace that only God can provide. In chaos, walking as an inmate, understanding that God has me here for a reason. So I learned quickly, the moment I got numb to anything around me that was not in alignment with God's word, that's when I had to check my spiritual pulse and recognize I'm back to that divided stance, and I got to either put one foot on the other side of the fence and be all in, or even God in to the church in Revelation, he says, hey, lukewarm water in the middle.
Yep.
I spit that out of my mouth.
Yeah.
I'd rather you be hot or I'd rather you be cold.
Mm-hmm.
Hot water was useful. Cold water was useful. nobody liked lukewarm water. And if you don't stand in all of who God is, and you don't want all of him, like, it's so easy to get complacent.
That's right.
And that's the position that will bring those consequences that all of us are going to deal with some way or somehow.
Man, Pastor Matt, I think what you're really talking about is you understood then that it was more so about the pursuit aspect than it is the perfection aspect, right? The process.
Yes.
Is the product. And faith, our walks with Christ, our relationship with Christ, our intimacy with him, it's all about pursuit, right? It's all about growing in that. And it's a daily choice. And I love what you said, that you got up earlier than hell. Man, that's something that I try to do in the mornings, is really just really set the tone for my day when I get in the Word with God, and when I just listen to him and I just sit with him in his spirit. And I think that's so powerful for me, is putting on that full armor of God and using the Bible, God's Word, as my weapon against the devil and his wicked schemes. And so, man, that's just so powerful. I appreciate you sharing some of that. We're going to dive into a couple more lessons that you learned here. But I know a quote from C.S. Lewis that kind of resonates with me, but also because of your testimony. It says, God allows us to experience the low points of life in order to teach us lessons that we could learn in no other way.
Right.
What that kind of brings about is one word, and it's that of discipline. I think often, though, that we don't understand the difference between discipline and punishment. So when we're going through the ringer, or through difficult moments or difficult seasons and painful times in our lives, we maybe view it as, man, is God punishing me, right? And we start to ask those why questions. But sometimes God, in a sense, is like a father, right? So
right.
He disciplines us, and what he wants us to do is he wants us to learn in the midst of our pain. And so that's kind of what I want to dive into, is how some of our hardest seasons can become some of our harvest seasons. Hebrews 12:7 says that we ought to endure hardship as discipline. A few verses later, verse 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful.
Yep.
Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Matt, what are some of the lessons that God has taught you in the midst of that prison cell?
There are so many that have driven my walk and my ministry from that prison cell. So it seemed that the Lord took this place where people are punished. It's the penal system.
Yeah.
We broke laws, and we are there to be punished for those crimes. And it was in that very place where punishment was right that the Lord showed me that he was disciplining me as a child. Why? And here's why. Because God loves us where we are, but he doesn't leave us the way we are. And I'm a father now of two children, and I recognize when I see certain behaviors in my daughter specifically, she's at that three-year age mark where she's getting in all types of things, and I'm like, she's a little sinner, man. She just lies straight to my face. But like,
oh my gosh.
Part of me developing her will be disciplining her because I love her, and she doesn't know any better right now. She's too young. Her mind doesn't know what our minds know as adults. So she might actually receive it as punishment because she thinks that I'm mad at her, but I got to be even more conscientious of bringing compassion and love in the midst of that. So she recognizes when dad comes and speaks and tells her something, it's done because I care for her deeply.
Yeah.
Now, you guys know, based on what you do, that there's a lot of people who can never understand God as a father because they don't have that fatherly figure in their life.
That's right.
Yeah. I did. So it was easier for me to understand that what God was doing with me was from love and affection, even though it hurt.
Yeah.
As an athlete, right? No pain, no gain. So I understood that concept. And I even understood that as my earthly father would push me and even discipline me, even though it hurt, that it was for my benefit.
Yeah.
I understood that. There's a lot of people that are disconnected from that because they think God is this cosmic killjoy who is only out to punish us. And it's not that way at all.
Yeah.
And I think if people are searching for what is this God like, I would point into Luke 15, right?
Yeah.
This is the parable that we call the prodigal son, but it's really the parable of two lost sons.
That's right.
One son who goes astray, the other who stayed in the father's home, and both are just as lost as the next. And what you see is a father who doesn't receive his wayward son back with an iron fist. You see in the text, he receives his son back with a kiss and a hug
and
a restorative process. And there was discipline there, I'm sure, because he had shamed the father's name. And I just want to encourage our listeners to say, this God of ours, as a heavenly father, loves us so much that he's willing to do whatever he has to do to, one, get our undivided attention, and two, develop us to make us more like him. There's no greater destiny for the Christian. Amen. And I can say that biblically, Romans 8:29. After everyone knows Romans 8:28, right? We know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. The question is, what's the good? What's the good God's after? Well, it's not my definition of good. It's God's definition of good. What is God's definition of good? Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, put a destiny upon Brooke's life and Zach's life and Matt's life. And the destiny is to be conformed from the inside out into the image of the Son. That's the good that God is after in our lives. So no matter what we've been through, when we commit it to God, to give it back to him in his hands, he, like a potter, shapes us and fashions us. So long story short, guys, it was in prison as an inmate that I would commit my life back to the potter on his wheel and let him shape me and fashion me. And even though the things that brought pain and the things that were hurtful, whether past, whether present, or even something that's waiting in the future, I understood God was doing a work to discipline me, to train me, to make me useful for his purposes. That's the point of life. So final lesson I learned in prison, all that I am and all that I have is from God and for God. Amen. And if you can just chew on that statement, everything that I have in life is from God. Yeah, everything you have or don't have, from God, allowed by God, for God, for his glory. And all that I am, my identity, is from God and it's for God. That's man's chief aim from birth to death. And that's how I want to live my life today.
Wow.
Wow, come on. That's freaking, oh, that's so good, Matt.
I can't help but to preach.
Yeah, come on. Holy Spirit, let's go. I love that the Lord was able to give you such a perspective that even amidst discipline from the Father,
that's right,
his discipline is actually an embrace. Yeah, it's actually a kiss. It's a gift to us because he's not here to mush us. He's here to mold us.
Yep. Amen.
So, just diving into another piece of your story, Matt, I can imagine after a night, a devastating night like March 7th, 2009, the enemy was at work
to
keep you in his web of guilt and shame, because the enemy hates when we walk into Christ's freedom.
Yeah,
that's right.
But Romans 8:1 says, like, anyone who is in Christ, there's no condemnation. And so what that's saying is that Christ offers us this freedom that when God looks at us, he no longer sees us dirty. He no longer sees our sin.
Yeah.
He sees his son.
Come on.
He doesn't see our sin. He sees his son.
Amen.
And so there's no reason that we need to be trapped by that web of guilt and shame. And just through your testimony, it was obvious that the Lord was able to help you usher yourself from guilt to glory. Can you like enlighten us in what that process is like? How do we go from guilt to glory, and how do we fully receive the freedom that Jesus offers us?
Yes. Yeah, when we recognize that we are guilty sinners, that's my first posture. But guilt left festering becomes shame. Yeah. That is not a good thing in the soul. Yeah. So the guilt part of it that I need to feel rolls over when I understand God's gift to grace. So the guilt pushes me towards grace. There is no condemnation in Christ. So there's no condemnation because what Christ accomplished on the cross, the forgiveness was full, it was free, it was final, and it was forever. And what struck me, especially being an inmate of the state with a criminal record, I'm a felon, I obviously am reminded by people. I'm reminded in my conscience what I did. That anniversary every year has a way of reminding me. And even as all these years have passed, like I said, people will find a way to pop up on my social media based on a message I gave and remind me, aren't you that drunk driver? Didn't you kill somebody? And like, what does Hort Cap think about all this? And it's like, in those moments, I feel guilt, guys. But if I let that guilt define me, and it becomes shame, I'm allowing my failure to speak louder than my Savior. And what struck me was, if I was ever going to hold what I did against myself, I'm saying to God that what you did on the cross was not enough to deal with what I did on March 7th.
Wow.
And that terrified me, that I would ever claim that my sin or my shame or my failure was greater than what Jesus did on that cross. And it was like, I literally was like, I got to let that go. And here's the analogy. And I remember kind of going through my own battles again with March 7th and the consequences. And this was years after the incident. And I'm a free man at this point. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I don't want to get into those details. It's a whole nother podcast for another time. But as the Lord is so good, I'm studying his word. I'm teaching out of John. And I'm just beating myself up. And I came across 1 John. And I think it's 3:1, or it could be wrong with the address. But here's the verse. When our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart.
Wow.
And I remember my heart condemning me. And God is like, yeah, but I'm greater than even the feelings of your heart. And I don't condemn you. And I found an illustration online that dealt with what's called phantom limb pain. If you don't know what that is, it's when a limb is amputated, a finger, an arm, a leg. They call it phantom limb pain because the brain is so amazing that it still fires signals to the area of the body where the limb used to exist. So they actually, without an arm, would reach for the area and try to scratch it or massage it or soothe it, but there's nothing there. That's phantom limb pain. And I went, oh my goodness, how many of us know that Christ died for us? He amputated our sin on the cross and separated it from us as far as the east is from the west.
Wow.
And we're still reaching for it and trying to soothe it and trying to massage it.
Man.
And God's like, it's not there. I've amputated it. I've cut it off.
Yeah.
And the only remedy for physical phantom limb pain, like literally, is medication.
Wow.
They give you medication. It refires the signals in your brain to no longer go to that area. And it's healing to the person that doesn't have the limb. They're no longer reaching for something that's not there. And I said, interesting. If there's a physical remedy for physical phantom limb pain, what is the remedy for spiritual phantom limb pain? And the Lord was like, it's not medication. It's meditation.
Wow.
When you meditate on my word and you know that I have forgiven you fully, freely, and forever, and that's final. You can't do anything to add to it or take from it, son. When you receive that, then that guilt you feel will always roll over to grace. And grace that is experienced sets man free, sets man loose from any bondage.
Wow.
So yeah, all these years later, there are times where I feel the consequences and the weight of my sin and my shame, but I quickly re-jostle my mind to what Jesus did, and it sets me free fresh and anew every single time it happens.
Wow. Whoa, I love that idea of meditation being our medication for that spiritual phantom limb.
That's
that
cool
is
right
so
there.
Good. I've never heard that. That's so fresh. Matt, this has like been such an awesome experience, and we still got, you know, two more questions left, but just the passion you bring is electric as a brother in Christ, and just like listening to you during this whole podcast has just really encouraged me.
Praise
and
God.
Just like spurred me on to love and good deeds and just to press into the heart of God even more. So I want to thank you for that.
Yeah.
And
you.
I know all of our community wants a piece of that. Like they want to be involved in that with you.
Amen.
And so what are you up to now? What's something that you're doing with your ministry that you're excited about? And how the heck can we get a piece of that? How can we support it? How can we pray for it? How can we be a part of it?
You know what? I appreciate that question. There's probably a million things I can share with you guys, but I think you said electric. I thought the word influence to me has been a huge driver of everything that the Lord has called me to do. And the reason why is because, again, in prison, and no, please, listeners, Zach, Brooke, nobody take offense to this, but I understand. In my past, I knew a lot up here, and I'm going to keep saying that.
Yeah.
And it took tragedy to dislodge the information and the intellect that was here and to drop it into my heart here. So there have been paths that God has called men and women into to train them and condition them for the work of the ministry, their calling.
Yeah.
Some have went to seminary. I had to go to a cemetery.
Wow.
And if you can go to a seminary and not have Jesus, you just turned it into a cemetery.
Right.
And if I can go to a cemetery and have Jesus,
that's it.
I just turned it into a seminary.
Come on.
So I learned
Come on.
of the things of God about influence.
Mm.
Why influence? Because that word is related to the Italian word influenza. Now, we don't need any color commentary in 2022
right.
to understand the word flu.
Right.
It's contagious. And when we have Christ inside of us, Christ-centered influence is contagious. It should be electric. We should be so full of enthusiasm for God and Theo. That Greek word enthusiasm means en, full, Theo, God, full of God. So what can you guys do to support and or by God's grace, maybe allow me to share what the Lord has done in my life is I just entered into two separate book series at my church. Thursday night at my church is the book of Jeremiah. And oh my goodness, the parallels from Jeremiah's day, his calling with the people of Judah and the judgment that was looming. And this prophet was screaming at the top of his lungs for them to turn around, to repent. And I'm going, that's kind of how I feel today with the direction of our country.
Yeah.
And is anybody recognizing that the judgment is looming and it's coming?
Wow.
And God in Jeremiah's day used the Babylonians as his tool of punishment, as his tool of judgment. And I'm going, I know Bible. And in the future, God is going to use Mystery Babylon as his tool of judgment. But the church, in the meantime, should be the ones with truth. As Dr. Carl Benzio said on your show recently,
that's right.
People are dying because truth is dying.
Yeah.
And the church is the one that has been entrusted with the ministry of truth. So if you guys can tune in, whether on YouTube or our Facebook page, I teach Jeremiah every Thursday, Lord willing, if I'm home. And on Sundays at my church, we are going through the book of Esther, where it's about God's silent sovereignty, his hand or providence being, and this is what I think I wrote, his providence is the hand of God in the glove of history.
Wow.
And providence is different than the miraculous. The miraculous would be something God does to override the natural with the supernatural. Those are miracles that we read about, the splitting of the Red Sea, the turning of water to wine. That's a miracle. Yeah. But providence, we don't give God any credit for. It's a coincidence or it's chance or it's fate. No, providence is when he takes the natural and uses it supernaturally. And we miss it because it's the common mundane things of life that God is doing to recycle, to redeem, to restore, that we often just pass off as, that was just a coincidence. And God's like, no, that was my providence. So Sundays I'm in the book of Esther. That would be a way for the community here to just tune in and let me spiritually influence you as a supplement.
Yeah.
Do not let me replace the local church that you should be plugged into as a Christian.
Yeah.
But by God's grace, if you would have me you know, on your phone watching the messaging, maybe the Lord can use me to speak truth into you. That's how.
Let me tell you something, Pastor Matt. This has truly been probably one of my favorite episodes I think we've ever recorded. And I'm not just saying
because
of the power of your testimony, but just for like your heart for others and just your heart for the Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, it is like, it's breathtaking. And I think of the word, you know, magnetic too. I think people gravitate toward that type of stuff, toward you and your personality and just your drive. It makes me think of, I was reading out of 1 Thessalonians today, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And I think those three words kind of describe everything that you've shared beautifully. But sir, how we kind of always end our episodes is we always leave the door open for our guests just to share something that God has placed on their hearts or maybe has been teaching them for such a time as this. And so today, Pastor Matt, for the listener out there who's maybe struggling and is just in desperate need and seeking some hope, encouragement, and motivation, what's the word that God has prompted for you to share with us?
If the listener out there has tracked with us this far, I would want them to hear my heart and know nothing is wasteful to a God who is faithful.
Wow.
no matter what you've been through, you might feel neglected, abandoned, you might feel betrayed. Things have happened to you that you don't really have any understanding why a good God would allow. And I'm here to tell you from experience, nothing is wasteful to a God who is faithful. Mm. Romans 8:28 would be applicable here. No matter what you've been through, good, bad, ugly, God uses it to make us more like himself, to experience his love. Mm-hmm. He restores. No matter how far you've fallen, here I am. No matter what you've done, here I am, still being used by God. I don't deserve it. I cherish it and I protect it. And I just want to let you know that even the worst that we could do, God is able to recycle and turn it into something new. You don't believe me? Wow. We referenced, guys, on this show March 7th. You asked me about March 7th. March 7th, that was the fatal night of my incident, right? Recklessly, egregiously, drank, drove, and took a man's life. I can't reverse that. Those consequences, they echo on earth, and by God's grace, they no longer echo in heaven. So I'm able to talk about it because God has forgiven me from it. But March 7th to me has been a date anniversary every year since 2009 that a spiritual nausea would rise up in my soul and it would get the best of me. And of course, reading what people write online, whether blogs or posts or direct messages, if I look at them too long, I obviously beat myself up. And every year that would be the case. And if you have any anniversaries in your life, whether it's good or bad, it's like, it's not just the day, it's almost the month. It's coming, it's approaching. And last year was the 12th year from March 7th. So 12 years displaced from March 7th. And the only difference last year was my wife was pregnant with our second child and we were expected to be due around February 23rd. The end of February, everybody, especially moms, told her, gear up, second child, it's gonna come quicker. And well, here's what happens. The due date comes and the due date goes. And now my wife is impatient and anxious and she wants this second baby out of her. Well, February 23rd quickly turned to March 1st. We're a week late now, and March 1st quickly turned to March 5th. March 5th, March 6th, her water breaks on the early hours of March 6th. I take her to the hospital, and I'm not really thinking about too much except for trying to assist my wife through the labor process, and the contractions are picking up pace and frequency and intensity, and I'm looking at the clock on the wall. The 9 a.m. is turning to 12 noon, and then 12, 3 p.m., and she's picking up pace, and 6 p.m. and I'm watching the clock and I'm watching her and I'm useless in the process anyway, guys. There's nothing we can do and it's all up to her at this point. And 9 p.m. eventually turned to 11:59. I'll never forget it because I looked at the clock on the wall and it literally went from 11:59 p.m. To 12 midnight. And I actually looked at my Apple Watch and the digital number 6 turned to 7. And it would be on March 7th.
Wow.
2021, out of all the dates, that God would ordain the birth of my son Ezekiel. We named him that. Wow. So I want you to understand that God, on the day that my hands took life, March 7th, 2009, was the day, the same day that God ordained my hands to receive life. He turned a birth or death day into a birthday. And I go, that's the cross.
Yeah.
The cross was a death day. And if you choose the cross and Christ on that cross, it becomes a birthday. You become born again. Wow. So to the listeners out there to say, I have not yet seen God do a work in my life because it's too, you know, it's too dirty. And I'm going, no, there's nothing too dirty. There's nothing too off, wrong. God is able to recycle it. He's able to make good out of it. He's able to redeem it. So I hope that encourages somebody today. I don't tell any of these stories to go, look at me. I tell these stories so that God can make much of himself because I don't deserve it.
Man. Pastor Matt, that is powerful. Nothing is wasteful to a God who is faithful. I just want to circle back around to all of our listeners. I challenge them. Go listen and be encouraged by Pastor Matt. Look him up online, Coastal Christian Ocean City Church in New Jersey. Let him refresh in you. That's what it really reminds me of. You have refreshed us today.
Praise God.
Thank you so much just for what you're doing and for allowing your test to truly become your testimony by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Sir, thank you so much for joining us. Thank you for your willingness. Brooke, you have anything to say?
No, I gotta leave it with that. That's the truth.
Thank you so much for coming on today, Matt.
Brooke, Zach, thank you for the opportunity. It's been my pleasure.
Wow, Zach. That, oh my gosh, that testimony is the most impactful testimony I've ever heard.
I would completely agree with that one, Brooke.
The Lord's fingerprints throughout Matt's testimony is just so evident. Mm. And the way that the Lord has given Matt such like a poetic mind to share how his story links to the gospel is so powerful.
It is.
I think what specifically stood out to me with the way that the gospel is magnified in Matt's testimony was just like those moments, firstly from like the death day to the birthday, or like those moments in Matt's life where he was in that courtroom getting judged and then the son stepped in to take the penalty. That was just crazy.
That was crazy.
And after listening to that, it just challenged me because I was like, the gospel needs to be magnified the way that it is throughout Matt's story. Like, I want to put the gospel at the forefront of my mind in my life as a Christian because that's the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. And so I had this crazy experience, Zach, that I hope kind of like shows the urgency of the gospel. This last weekend, I was traveling home from Philly. I was like doing a little coaching thing with lacrosse.
Yeah.
And when I got on the airplane, I got talking to this man who sat next to me. And he started just kind of sharing about his life, and things kind of got more serious as the conversation went on.
Right.
And he was just talking about how he was just searching for hope and he didn't know where to go next in his life. And I was like, come on, Jesus, like this is a slow pitch right here. So I end up telling him about the freedom and life of Jesus and just giving him a small taste of the gospel, like nothing crazy. And this full-grown man, 31 years old, I just met, who's the lead vocalist in a punk rock band, starts bawling. And he says, Brooke, you don't understand what this news has just given me. Last week on Wednesday, I decided that I was going to commit suicide this week. But because you have told me about the hope of Jesus, this changes everything for me. Like, you don't understand. This changes everything. And we're at 30,000 feet. And in that moment, I realized I need to recognize the people around me may be in the most desperate moment of their life. And we as Christians have the hope and life of Jesus.
Amen.
And it's a sentence away. It's a 2-minute conversation away from someone's death day to someone's birthday. That man on that plane was headed for a death day.
That's right.
And all of a sudden the Lord flipped it and made it a birthday. And so I just want to challenge everyone, the Build Different podcast community, like pray for your eyes to be open to these opportunities to share the gospel around you. Because the Lord could use you as a tool to bring a death day to a birthday.
That's right. I love what you're saying. That's what God does. He can flip the script, but it takes sometimes our action to make sure that the good news of the gospel gets out there. The Lord commanded us to do so. Something that Pastor Matt said actually in and throughout the interview, he said that complacency was the enemy to our faith walk. It's super complacent not to act, not to speak up on his behalf, right? But at the end of the day, there's a verse that I was reading in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. It says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." And that's Paul ultimately writing the letter to the church of Thessalonica. And what he's saying is that sharing the good news of the gospel to these people, that's where his joy and his peace and his hope comes from, right? That's the good news of the gospel. Get out, go do something. Stop being complacent. God doesn't ask us to sit with him. He asks us to follow him. So get up and do something about it. And how I want to end is what Pastor Matt said. He said, "Nothing is wasteful to a God who is faithful." One of my favorite lines and one of my favorite worship songs says that the resurrecting King can resurrect you too. My friends, we love you. We hope that this interview has impacted you. If you're responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've done this before, but please feel free to reach out to us. We want to help you. We want to walk through this process and this journey with you of this faith walk and an intimate relationship with Christ. You can reach out to us on social media. Our Instagram is Built Different Ministry. Our Facebook is The Built Different Podcast. My email is zach.clinton@aacc.net. You guys, we love you. We appreciate you as always. Thank you so much for joining us, and we'll see you next time on the Built Different Podcast.